We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church, located at 1207 Haywood Road in Greenville, South Carolina. The message on this program will be preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. Now we invite you to join in the service as the congregation sings the praises of the Lord.
Gracious God and our Father in heaven, in the precious and ever-blessed name of the Son of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy holy presence in prayer. We rejoice today in the glorious truth that we have been singing together. Remember how the Apostle Paul took these very verses and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit applied them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And our Father, this morning we would rejoice in a Savior who on Calvary's cross finished the work of making atonement, made the once for all sacrifice for sins on our behalf. We thank Thee, our God, that He rose personally, bodily, literally from the dead. And we thank Thee that He did ascend up on high. We rejoice in these four great pillars of the gospel. That Christ died, that Christ rose again, that Christ ascended up on high, that Christ now intercedes for His people, presenting that precious blood on their behalf and claiming as his desert as the mediator the fulfillment of every part of the everlasting covenant of grace. Our Father, we thank thee that believers in Christ are assured that all that the Savior purchased will be conferred upon them. We thank Thee, our God, that there is no failure either in the accomplishment or in the application of the work of Christ. We thank Thee, our Father, that our security depends not upon what we have done or may do, but upon what Christ hath done. We thank Thee, O Lord, for a perfect Savior and a perfect salvation. We pray that Thou wilt stir the heart of every believer to go on with God. We pray that looking unto Jesus, we may in truth run with patience the race that is set before us, laying aside every weight and the sin that would so easily beset us. We pray for those who are not saved in this meeting today, that Thou wilt point them to Christ. And God grant that coming to an end of themselves, feeling the condemnation of the broken law, they may flee to Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness, to His believing people. Lord, bless our gathering together today. We rejoice in the promise of Thy word, that Thy God hath commanded Thy strength. We would therefore pray with David, our God, that Thou wouldst indeed strengthen those things which Thou hast wrought for us. And may this be a day when the Lord Himself will give a demonstration of mighty power in and through the preaching of the Word of God. Bless our aged and infirm folk today. Bless those who are laid aside. We ask Thee, Lord, to keep Thy hand upon those who are traveling and gone from us at this time. We pray that Thy grace will be their portion. We pray that on this Lord's Day they may truly meet with Thee. Remember all Thy people in connection with this house. Remember, O God, the word that each one of them would need today. Remember, O Lord, those who need the word of rebuke, those who need the word of caution, those who need the word of encouragement. Lord, speak to Thy people to these ends this day. Now, Lord, continue with us. Bless Thy cause. Send us across America this day a breath of gracious revival. And to Thee we shall give the praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
There are hymnals, please. Let's turn to number 23.
Thank you.
going to read God's Word today. We're continuing with our studies in the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to read some verses in the book of the Acts and then in the Gospel of John. Very brief Bible readings, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We will, at a later stage, come back to the book of Acts and look at it in the second chapter somewhat more in detail. And then we'll be reading in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, we should insert the word Christ, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. This morning we will want to look at all the passages that we have read, but particularly we'll be paying attention to John chapter 7. Verse 38 says, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Feast of Tabernacles was the last of the children of Israel's yearly national observances. This Feast of Tabernacles lasted for 7 days. And during that time, the people commemorated their nomadic life in the wilderness, when as a nation they had left the land of Egypt and they went on their way to the promised land. They commemorated those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness during this Feast of Tabernacles by dwelling in booths. Then on the 8th day they held what was called an holy convocation. And on that day they celebrated their exit from the wilderness and their entrance into the promised land by abandoning their booths and by returning to their regular dwellings. Altogether, this period of the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the most joyous times in the calendar of Israel's national events. It was a time that was full of symbolic ritual. For example, during the 7 days of the feast, each day there was a solemn procession as they took water from the pool of Siloam in golden pitchers, and they carried it into the temple of God. And this for them was a memorial of how the Lord sustained them those years in the wilderness and provided water for them in that desert land. Significantly, on the eighth day, they had no water-carrying procession, because this was the day that symbolized that they were now in the land. And of course, the land was a land of hills and valleys, of fountains and rivers, a land that abounded in springs of water. And so the Jews declared their satisfaction with both the temporal and the spiritual state that they were in the promised land. Now it is significant that on that very day, the great last day of the feast, when with great exultation the Jewish nation was expressing itself satisfied with its condition, the Lord Jesus stood up and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." That is certainly a wonderful verse. May interest you to know that that was the text through which one of America's greatest ever preachers and men of God was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the text that the Lord used 3 distinct times in the experience of David Brainerd to convict him, to save him, and to call him to full-time missionary service. What a text! It has in it a glorious declaration. For the Lord Jesus is saying to the Jewish people, there is no ground of satisfaction in the religion of Judaism. There is no ground for you to be satisfied because of legal observance or because of all the ritual. You've been carried along on a wave of religious fervor. But you need more than religious fervor. You need the living Christ of God. You need more than symbolical spiritual satisfaction. You need the real spiritual, life-giving water of grace. And Jesus says, if you're still thirsty, if you've tried religion and your heart is still empty, if you've gone through all that the church can put you through, and yet your heart is still empty, remember that life is not in the church, life is not in ritual, life is in the living Christ of God. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What a revelation that Christ is giving. I personally, he is saying, am the source of all life and all salvation. I personally am the only one to bring a man out of the wilderness of sin and bring him into God's salvation. And what an invitation. If any man is rich, let him come and pay for it. Thank God that was never found in the lips of the Savior. If any man is strong enough in will to work for this, let him come. Thank God that was never in the lips of the Savior. But if any man thirst, if any poor sinner feels in his heart an aching void, feels a need to be reconciled to God, feels a need to get a drink of the water of life so that he will never thirst again, if any poor sinner feels within him this thirsting after God's salvation, let him come. Dr. Paisley often says that the only qualification you need to be saved is sinnership. Let a sinner feel that he's a sinner and that Christ is the only Savior and he needs no more. Let him come without money, without price. Let him come without strength. Let him come without merit. Let him come without delay. What an invitation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. When a poor sinner comes to Christ and drinks, he gets a full salvation. Because the Lord Jesus followed those words with a glorious promise. He that believeth in me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Today I want us to deal very simply, and I emphasize that because we do come to some deep water in places, and I don't want to drown you. I simply want to deal with this as plainly as possible. I want to deal simply with the text and the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. And we will be looking at Acts 1, where Jesus speaks of the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Father, which ye have received of me. And its fulfillment in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, God fulfilled the promise in the pouring out of his Spirit upon his people. Now let's look at the basic text in John 7. And remark first and foremost that there is a marked difference in the work of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost and after Pentecost. We have read of the promise of the Spirit that they that believe in Christ would receive. And then we have this statement, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. The word given is italicized because there is no word corresponding to it in the original. It's a very good insertion by our translators. It's as good as any you'll get. But it is simply saying the Holy Spirit was not, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, this is a statement that raises some deep theology and a very important question as to the relation of the Holy Spirit to the saints of God before the Lord Jesus was glorified. In other words, the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Here, those who are what I would call ultra-dispensationalists have a field day. I was reading a book by a European writer of that school, just checking on it yesterday again to make sure my memory wasn't faulty. And he certainly was going to great lengths on this particular topic and pointing out what he believed were essential differences between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. This is a school that wants us really to believe that in some way the Old Testament saints were saved by keeping the law, whereas the New Testament saints are saved without the keeping of law, purely by grace. This is a school that wants us to cut off from the body of God's church forever men like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a school that wants to separate them not only now, but for all eternity. One as a heavenly people, and the other as an earthly people. Two elects, two peoples of God, because of essential differences between them. And according to this school, the Old Testament saints were not regenerated at all by God the Holy Spirit, though they admit that he could fill them and did fill them for periods of time. It will not come as any surprise to people who have listened to me preach a few times to hear me now say that I totally, absolutely, categorically, can I make it any plainer? Disagree with that notion. Absolutely. And without going into very great detail, let me give you something to think about. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, the apostle quotes the psalmist in Psalm 116, and he says, "We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak." Now I want you to get this, the importance, I'm not dealing with the quotation, but with the preamble to it. We, says Paul, have the same spirit of faith as the Old Testament writer of Scripture. Now let's get this very clearly then. We are being told that in the Old Testament, David had the spirit of faith. Not only so, but he had the same spirit as Paul had. So that it begins to look a little strange to deny a real regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in Old Testament believers. Let me state the position very broadly. It's not a theology class, so I'm only going to do it broadly. And here I'm delighted to give almost a quotation from a great Lutheran theologian of some time ago, when he said, "There is no other grace, and there is no other faith by which men were saved in the Old Testament than that grace and that faith by which men are saved in the New Testament." That is a principle of biblical doctrine that I think we have got to get a handle on. Otherwise, we will make shipwreck of what the Bible is teaching. The covenant of grace is the only ground upon which God has ever dealt for salvation with fallen men. There is no other ground but grace upon which man can be saved. Grace flows to us on no other merit but the merit of the obedience and bloodshedding of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God. There never has been, and there never will be, any other way for a sinner to travel than the way of the cross that leads home. Galatians 3:19, and I'm only going to give you now the very brief exposition of it. I am not going to get into it this morning, for it is one of the most difficult and deep verses in the Bible. But Galatians 3 will teach you that it is the same mediator that God dealt through under the Mosaic economy as he now uses to deal with men in this New Testament period. There never has been any other mediator but the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, I said I wouldn't preach on it, and neither I will. But let me explain it to you in the simplest possible way. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now A, literally the mediator, is not a mediator of one, but God is one. I dare say that's a verse that perplexes you. Some people want to make it say, you can't have a mediator unless you have two parties. Well, I don't really think God the Holy Spirit talks such trivial nonsense. I mean, even a child would know you don't need a mediator if you've only got one party. You don't need a mediator with yourself. Even a child would know you can't have a go-between unless you have two people at least to go between. So surely that's not what the Holy Ghost is saying. What he is saying, the mediator is not
the mediator of one, either of the promise or of the law, the Mosaic economy. But God is one with the idea of the same, one and the same under both. The mediator is one and the same because God is one and the same throughout all the ages. The covenant of grace is essentially and substantially the same in all dispensations. For example, the Old Testament saints were justified. You would hardly think that to hear some people preach. They were justified. You read Romans 4. You read Galatians 3. The Old Testament saints were justified. Not only so, they were justified on the very same grounds as you and I are justified. Not only so, they were justified in the very same way, by faith in Jesus Christ, that you and I are justified. And not only so, let's get this, far from they partaking of our blessing, Paul turns it the other way around, and he says, we are blessed with Abraham. We partake of his blessing. So they were justified. Ah, but let's stop for a minute. In 1 Corinthians 11, we learn something. When a man is justified, he is justified by the action of God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 and 11. No man can exercise faith without the work of the Spirit of faith. No man can be justified apart from the working of God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if Abraham and David and the rest of them were justified, we have the categorical assurance that the Holy Spirit was in those Old Testament believers. They enjoyed great grace and great fullness from the Holy Spirit. But still, there is a vital difference between the Old Testament and the New. We say that they were not indwelt by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says the Spirit was not? Well, it doesn't mean he didn't exist, for he's the eternal Spirit. It does not mean that he was not present with them, because he's the omnipresent Spirit. It shouldn't be understood as a total absence of the working of the Holy Spirit. I have proved that. But what it does mean is that in the New Testament, following the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a peculiar and blessed fullness of the working of the Spirit of God that could not take place until Christ had ascended to the Father's right hand. I'm not going to rehash old stuff. I preached some time ago on what it meant to be indwelt by the Spirit. It speaks of a relation to Christ. It speaks of a revelation of Christ to us in all his fullness. And it speaks of an inherent basis of power within us to declare him in all his fullness. Now, the Holy Spirit certainly worked in the Old Testament saints, and they had a relation to Christ. They were saved and secured through him. But they certainly didn't enjoy the full revelation of Christ. That awaited his coming, when the fullness of the time was come. Thank God that time has come. All the Old Testament saints lacked the full light of that revelation. But let me notice secondly, that this work of the Holy Ghost, this relation and revelation and this power within us, this work of the Holy Ghost is now the distinctive mark of the New Testament church. Look at the words of Christ. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's a tremendous text of Scripture. It is, according to the next verse, a promise of the Spirit. You know, it's a grieving thing, especially for fundamentalists. A grieving thing, that we say we believe this Bible. We are so strict, and thank God for that strictness, on so many points of doctrine, Indeed, one of the faults with fundamental churches is that they're willing to break off fellowship with other fundamentalists over little points of interpretation, not even major doctrines. And yet, with all this supposed adherence to Scripture, there is peculiarly little emphasis on and experience of the power of the promised Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus gave a promise that would distinctively mark the whole New Testament church. And He promised in effect that He would usher in, as soon as He got to the right hand of God, He would usher in an age that Paul called the ministration of the Spirit. He would usher in a period when the Holy Ghost would flow like mighty rivers in all His fullness. Now that is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The source of the promise is Christ glorified. If Christ is risen, if Christ is glorified, then the Spirit must flow like rivers, a symbol of abundant fullness. Do we believe that Christ is risen? Do we not believe that He's seated at the right hand of God? How then can we stop short of believing that while Christ is glorified, the Holy Spirit of God should come in mighty fullness flowing through the church? Yet God's church is living in a wilderness, living in a desert land, with a spiritual dearth and deadness that parallels almost anything that has gone before in the history of the church. Why should it be? Christ is the source. You'll see how our translators understand this verse. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I take that, to be quite honest, to be the basic meaning of the text as it stands. But there is an interesting thing here. One great scholar pointed out what many of them agree on, that the first line of verse 38 really belongs to verse 37. Verse 37 is saying, if any man thirst, he that believeth on me, let him come unto me and drink. In other words, if any man thirst, let him come to me. He that believes, let him come. That's the general idea. Now a new line. As the Scripture has said, here's a promise from the Old Testament then, out of his belly, out of his fullness, as it were. Who is the person spoken of? One great commentator says the person is Christ. He's not speaking, he says, of the Spirit flowing out of believers. It's speaking of the Spirit flowing out of Christ, because he says the believers will receive the Spirit. Well, be that as it may, the Lord Jesus was certainly making it clear, I am the source. And if I'm on the throne, you should have the Spirit. Not individually merely, but you should have the Spirit as the church of God flowing in rivers of fullness. Now, what's the essence of this promise? Let's take the verse as it stands in our authorized version, as speaking of believers receiving such a fullness of the Holy Spirit that He flows from them like rivers. What's the essence of the promise? You come to Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit. Is that often preached in gospel meetings nowadays? I'd be quite honest, I can't remember when last I heard a preacher stand up before a congregation of men and women and tell them if they will come to Christ, they will receive the Holy Spirit. And yet that is essential to the gospel. Here is the essence of the promise. You read John and you'll find that there's a wonderful progression. In John 3, you have Christ speaking on the new birth. And he says you're born of water and of the Spirit. And it's not the water of baptism. The water in the Old Testament, and Christ is speaking to a master of the Old Testament, was the symbol of the purifying power of God working through his Word and Spirit. Born of water and of the Spirit. There you've got the water and the inception of spiritual life. The Holy Spirit still working by the mighty purifying, regenerating, creative Word of God as to bring dead souls to life. Now in John chapter 4, you have Christ speaking in verse 13 to the woman at the well. And he says, he that drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoso will drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him, a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Now that takes us a stage further. Here is water that is continually springing up within us. Here is the water of life that is continually flowing to our whole being, satisfying us. John 3, you've got the water and salvation. John 4, you've got salvation and satisfaction. Now John 7, he that believeth in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Here you've got salvation, satisfaction, and now service. You've got the overflowing fullness of the Spirit from his belly. All the commentators agree that means from his heart, from his inmost being, from his real person. Yes, that's all very true. But look at it a little more literally. Not literally, but a little more literally. The belly is the receptacle of food. It's that which we feed. And as some of us know more than others, it's that which is hard to fill. It's that which is never for too long satisfied. In fact, you remember Paul spoke of the apostates as the ones whose God was their belly. Now here's the word that the Holy Ghost is applying here. Christ is speaking. And he's saying that the Spirit of God takes Christ and he applies him to the innermost yearnings of the soul so that he fully satisfies every need of the heart. Now let me emphasize that. Jesus Christ alone can satisfy any man. You can't be saved apart from Christ, but neither can you be satisfied. You can make $1 million. Don't ever think that that would satisfy you. Some of the most miserable wretches in the world are those who thought if they could make their first million, they'd be satisfied. One of the world's richest men was asked, what do you want? Now you've got it all. I want just a little more. If God trusts you with riches, fine, use them for his glory. But never think that that will satisfy you. Never think that a change of surroundings and better circumstances will satisfy you. My friend, there is an aching void in the heart of a man and a woman that only Christ can satisfy. I know rich people who are very satisfied because they have Christ. I know poor people who are equally satisfied because they have Christ. I've told you before the story of a friend of mine up in Toronto, one of the elders of our Toronto church. He went to a meeting, I'm not sure if it was Amway or some of these organizations, but it was one of them, and they were motivating people to come into the program and get rich quick. And the first thing they did, he was only there really being forced by a friend, and they made them list some things that they really wanted. I mean, you've got this goal in your mind. Now, here's the way to work to it. And so, they then got them to read out. One fellow wanted so much more money. Another fellow wanted a Cadillac.
Another fellow wanted a nice house by the lake as a second house. Another one wanted to be able to take holidays when he liked and where he liked. And so they all went round. They were all getting worked up. And it finally came to Peter. And he's a wee fellow of about 6 feet, 6 or 7 inches, so they couldn't really look over him. And he stood up and he said, "One man is asked to have so much money. I have that. And more. One man has asked that he would have a Cadillac. I have that too. Somebody wants to be able to take holidays. I can do that when I like. Somebody wants a second house by the lake. I have it. But I want to tell you that only Jesus Christ can satisfy my soul." I was delighted with the testimony. He wasn't crowing about what he had. Not at all. But so often people say, "Well, it's just sour grapes because you don't have it." It wasn't sour grapes. No, sir. He had the sweetest grapes of all, for he had the grapes from the brook of Eshcol. He is God's Son and God's salvation. If you're craving, it's Christ you need. And he does satisfy. But listen, then there's an overflowing. It used to be said, I don't know why it has ever stopped being said, but it used to be said in evangelical meetings that were for deeper life and fuller life, etc., that only the overflow reaches others. How true that is. We have a race of Christians today, and they just have enough grace to struggle through. They just have enough knowledge of Christ to struggle through on their own. There's no overflowing, joyful, abundant fullness. And we blame it on television. Well, you may, if you're sitting watching it for hours. No doubt that will be part of your problem. But we blame it on television. We blame it on the hardness of the times. We blame it on the sinner. Man, it's time we got it back to our own door and realized if we were living in the overflowing fullness of God the Holy Spirit, then it would reach out to others. That's the essence of the promise. But just remember this, and I don't want to take much time on it. This fullness of the Holy Spirit is a fullness of the Holy Spirit revealing Christ. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit applying Christ to us. We're living in a day of a charismatic delusion when they have isolated the Holy Spirit from the person and work of Jesus Christ, where the experience is of the Spirit in Himself. And I tell you, whenever you have people who are emphasizing the experience of the Spirit in Himself, you have heresy. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ, to apply Christ, to lead us to the fullness of Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's the essence of the promise. The experience of the promise, well, we have read of it briefly in Acts 2. God fulfilled it on the day of Pentecost. We'll look at that more fully in a separate study. But for now, let me come to a close by noting finally. First, we have said there's a marked difference in the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Secondly, that the work in the Holy Spirit of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, revealing Christ in all His fullness, is the distinctive mark of the New Testament church. The last thing I want to say is this, that the experience of the promise of the Holy Ghost provides dynamic power to the Church of Christ for all its witness. I've already hinted at this more than a little. The rivers flowing out
In Acts 1 and 4, Christ gives the promise of the Spirit. In Acts 1 and 8, he comes back to it. He says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Pentecostal churches want us to believe so often that the mark of the Holy Spirit in His fullness in the church is a charismatic gift. I tell you, the mark of the Holy Ghost in the church of Christ is power for service. Always. You go through your Bible, you'll find there were times when the Holy Spirit came in fullness and there was no charismatic exhibition at all. But there was power for service. The Lord Jesus says, ye shall receive power and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then he gives the great missionary mandate for the church. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus is saying, in effect, that this mighty river of the Spirit is going to start flowing. And as in Ezekiel's vision, where does it start? It starts in the temple. It starts in that body of people who are meeting in the temple in Jerusalem. And it starts flowing out to Jerusalem. It reaches to all Judea. It goes on to Samaria. And it then bursts its banks and it goes to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the fulfillment of the 46th Psalm. There is a river better. God is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. There is this mighty river of God's fullness of grace and power, which the Lord Jesus is saying will give power to the church to witness. If you read the whole book of Acts, how is the book developed? The river did flow to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and out to the ends of the earth. Now we still live in the day of the ministration of the Spirit. We're living in a day when the Holy Ghost is given to God's church. The promise has never been revoked. I'm sick, sore, and tired of hearing Christians make excuses. It's very easy to do. And really say that there's no hope of revival in our day. It's not the will of God to have revival in our day. We're supposed to be fundamentalists. We're not supposed to be adding to Scripture. And I will give any man that Bible and ask him to show me why it was the will of God, according to Scripture, that in 1857, 1859, there should be revival in America and in Britain. Why in 1901 there should be revival in Wales? Why in 1948 to 51 there should be revival in the Isle of Lewis? Why in even later times there have been revival in some mission fields of the world? And yet at the same time, according to them, the Bible says, you can't have revival in America in 1987. I would like to see the Scripture for it. There's not a man living who'll show it to me, for it's not there. If we are living in the age of the ministration of the Spirit of God, the promise has never been revoked. Jesus says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then the norm for Bible believers is such an effusion of the Holy Ghost that they will see results in the world in which they're living. That's the norm. That means that we are living subnormal Christian lives. May God help us to see the promise. May God help us to realize it is not a promise for a super elite. It is God's promise for God's church in this day, in this generation. May God use the promise
to beget faith within our hearts and to encourage our souls that we shall see in our own lives that abundant fullness and through our service that abundant usefulness. As you leave this house this morning, ask yourself these questions. Am I saved? That's the first thing. You have nothing until you're saved. I've received Christ. Thank God then I'm saved. When I'm saved, I receive the Spirit. Am I satisfied with Christ? Am I living in the joy of Christ? Am I living with the springing water that becomes rivers? I ought to be. May God so convict our hearts that we get on our knees and stay there until we reach the level of normal, basic Bible Christianity.
You've been listening to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.